worship together, and trust we've had a good week, and here soaking in the spiritual truths that come to us. Glad for the presence of Christ, presence of the Holy Spirit, and in our worship and our gathering together again today. I'd like to continue this morning in this series in relation to home life, child training, and we've been looking at. One thing I would like to say, and I should have said this at the beginning of our series, I guess, that I would be open if there's questions that someone has that you maybe was missed or were not addressed. Not necessarily have a question box in the back, but we could do that, I guess. But what I'm saying is feel free to email or text me a question if you have a question about something in relation to child training. We're certainly not going to be able to cover every aspect of it in detail, but I want to continue to try to answer the questions as we can. In the first message, we looked at the parental foundation for home life and child training. And last Sunday, we looked at the preschool years from birth to roughly 6 years old. And we noticed that these first 6 years of life are some of the most important as it relates to training and setting the course of life for a child. We talked about the many opportunities that for training and that can be ignored during this important time. We talked about the very rapid growth and of the brain, the development of the brain, and how as parents we have a tremendous opportunity of how we train and relate to them in those early years in helping them to have good thought patterns and all of that. We maybe we'll touch on that, come back to that in another message as well later. But now this morning, we'd like to want to look at this aspect of teaching submission and respect. Teaching submission and respect. There's a sense in which you can teach a child in relation to learning and facts, and you take like in school or whatever, there's the aspect of submission and respect that must be in place. Otherwise, learning will be difficult later. Now, first of all, turn with me to Proverbs 22, verse 6 again. This is a verse that we've been looking at, and it's a familiar one to us. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, this is, as we know, a promise to parents that as we faithfully teach and instruct our children, that those in those early years, those formative years, that that training, that teaching will never leave them. It will follow them throughout life. And even if a child chooses wrong, there's the teaching is still there. It will follow them. And so there's a sense in which this verse could be intimidating in the sense that, the importance of the training aspect, but I'd like to think about it as a positive promise, you know, that as we put into their lives, their hearts, their minds, the training that we know that they need and God gives to us, that is something that will stay with them and throughout life. Now, Proverbs 29, verse 17 says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Proverbs 22 and verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 13, 24, he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So those are just a sample of familiar Bible verses that help us to understand the God that created us and the God that creates our children knows what they need. And so that is a promise that we have that God will give us wisdom for the situations that we face in child training. I would like to think a little bit also now in relation to the need to teach honesty and the seriousness of lying. If there's nothing else comes from these series of messages in relation to training a young child, I would like you to think about this one. It's so foundational for everything else, and that is to teach honesty. Teach honesty. Now, the Bible says, and we know that our children are born with an Adamic nature, as we say, a fallen nature. We'll come back to that in a few minutes, probably. But with that is the whole thing of lying. It's part of that fallen nature. And the Bible even says that they're telling lies almost from the time they're born. It's in that fallen nature aspect of not being honest. It is so foundational in relation to life and dealing with all aspects of life, whether you think about it in business or human relationships, but it's way more fundamental than that. When you think about the requirement in salvation for honesty, I do not believe that God can do a work of salvation in a person's heart that is not being honest about their condition. And so unless a person is being completely honest with God, salvation is not going to be effective. And you think about in life then, in our Sunday school lesson we talked about the thing of, you know, living a double life. You know, where we honor him with our lips, but our heart is far from him. That's dishonesty. It's pretending to be something that we're not. And so what I'm saying is that this whole idea of honesty and the seriousness of lying is such a fundamental issue, not just in relation to business deals or whatever. That's only a small portion of it. But it has a lot more to do with our relationship with God. And serving God in faithfulness. If there's anything, again, that is so important in relation to child training, it is this whole concept and idea of honesty. It'll affect them throughout life. A child through school, they come to the age of accountability. They got to deal with God and the question of salvation and their own condition and the sinfulness of their heart. And you go through, into life and maybe into marriage. If there's not honesty, there's going to be marriage problems. There's going to be a struggle. There's going to be issues. And so whatever we do as parents, let's be sure we are not missing this aspect, the importance of honesty. It's hard work. There's times you catch it very, very easily. A young child is, you know, they do it, they can do this almost before they talk. You know, they're going to hide something or they're going to, you know, go into that room by themselves. You know, there's things that, you know, that aspect is there. And it's easier to catch, you know, when they're little because they don't realize how us as parents have, you know, understand human nature and we see it in ourselves and so we can see it in them fairly quickly. But and so we want to start with that and get that basic premise of honesty right from the start. But then what I'm saying is in relation to hard work, and that is it takes a lot of follow-up. So you tell your child, you know, you can have one cookie. So are you going to go back and check and just to verify that they followed through on that? Or suppose you see them going out the door with two cookies in their hand. What are you going to do about it? Say, oh, well, just two cookies instead of one. You see, that's where the hard work comes in because there has to be follow-up on that. If we start letting all those little things go, after a while, we are actually allowing that child to develop that dishonest, secretive character. And it can be the simple things, but it needs to have that follow-up. And to teach them the seriousness of lying. Now, I would like to also think more about this whole thing of the goal in teaching submission and respect. We need to instill in their hearts a proper submission and respect for God. You know, we do that in various ways. When they're young, we teach them to close their eyes when we pray, you know, and to hold still and be quiet and all those things. It's a teaching respect, you know, that that is important. And that will follow them through life. We also, this whole goal in teaching submission and respect for authority is to turn their feet, as it were, from the downward way. We talked about the fact that a child is born with the Adamic nature. And the scripture says they go astray as soon as they be born. And so there's that nature that turned away from God. Now, we in our training cannot be so good in our training that we can make Christians out of them at a later age. That's not what will happen. Now, but what we are doing is, in relation to teaching them submission, respect, is to turn their feet toward God in that they understand, and a child can be taught the basic principles in relation to God. And they find it easier in those concepts, I think, than we as adults do sometimes. You know, that God lives in the heavens, that God, you know, answers prayer, God loves me. A small child can understand those concepts very easily as we teach them. And they exercise a tremendous amount of faith in those things. And so it's to turn their feet toward God so that there is that awareness. I feel sorry for many children in our Western society today. When you think about, you know, maybe 50 years ago, many of them at least attended Sunday school. They just had some concept of God, where today that percentage is very, very low. And there's just very little concept of a divine being. But it's, so it's to turn their feet toward God, that they would be able to seek him later in life. It is to help them relate properly to other authority figures in their lives. We understand that later it's going to be, you know, school teachers and the policemen and, you know, and civil authority. So it's to help them to relate to those authority figures. Submission and respect are prerequisites for the teaching that they need. And we mentioned that. It's to bring them to a place of exercising self-discipline as they mature. We, as they grow older, they will learn more self-discipline. And our discipline in relation to teaching respect, submission and respect is that they have that foundational principles so that when they come to later life, they're exercising the self-discipline that they will need. And so we do it for them until they can do it for themselves, as it were. And it also, of course, provides emotional security that they need to mature properly. Now, how do we teach submission and respect? I'm going to just notice a few things here in relation to this, in how to go about this. It's not exhaustive at all, but we need to demonstrate submission and respect ourselves as parents. And as the saying goes, and you've heard it before, more is caught than taught. And that is so true, especially in some of these principles. In other words, a father or a mother that reflects against authority in their life will undercut his children's respect for him. So if I, as a father, you know, have a tendency to reflect against authorities in my life, you know, I have trouble with brotherhood authority and the exercise of that. I have trouble with civil government and the policemen and the, you know, and those types of authorities, and I reflect that. And my children see that. They feel that. What is that going to do? It's going to undercut my authority as a dad. Because I'm not in respect to authority in a proper way. And therefore, you know, they will feel that as well. And they will then and later turn that toward me as a father. Where there is marriage struggles against, you know, between parents, children will usually struggle relating to other authority as well. That we can notice that, you know, and also in a situation like that, you know, children may feel pressured to choose one side of a marriage conflict or a parent or the other, which reduces, you know, the normal respect that they should be able to have toward their parents working together. Well, also, teaching submission respect, it begins in small ways. You know, like teaching a child to sit still and be quiet, you know, during family worship or during Bible story time or things like that. It starts in small ways where they learn those disciplines in relation to submission and respect. Teach them how to act respectfully toward their elders. You know, teach them not to interrupt an adult conversation. Help them learn to, you know, shake hands when a hand is offered to them. All those little things have to do with teaching them basic respect and submission. As they get older, they should be taught to accept the disciplines of life, to accept the plans that had to be changed at the last minute. You know, when we couldn't do what we had hoped to do and what we had looked forward to doing because something important has happened and we cannot follow through on that. You know, to learn to accept those things, to accept the disciplines that circumstances bring into our lives. We don't want to have children that are constantly fighting that, because they're going to go through life fighting, you know, the things that they feel are unfair to them. But to rather, we learn to accept those things, and with a submissive attitude. And the other thing that goes along with that is in relation to the disciplines of life. There's the atmosphere and a disciplined lifestyle, which will greatly enhance and reduce other discipline measures that may be needed at times. Sometimes because we have left the situation, the atmosphere, sort of go out of control, as it were, in our homes, then we got to start dealing with a lot of other discipline issues, where if we have that disciplined lifestyle in relation to what is being done and what is the plans next and keeping our children occupied and working ahead so that we know what to do next. But just having our children free wheel, as it were, with too much time on their hands without being guided, will create more discipline issues. And so, you know, lack of forward planning would produce that. We must also be prepared to follow through on what we ask of them. And this is a very important part of teaching submission and respect. You know, to have the child, understand. Sometimes a small child, you know, they may be turned the other way or walking the other way, and we're trying to explain something to them of what we want them to do. Well, they should face us. They should stop. They should listen. And the reason for that is that you're teaching submission and you're teaching respect. And you also want them to have a clear understanding of what you're asking, a clear understanding of the instructions. And because, number one is you want them to do what you're asking them to do in the right way. But the other is that you want to be able to follow up on that. And so if the instruction is clear, then you're in a position as a parent to follow up on that and say, well, this is what we talked about. This is what I ask you to do. And that is, you know, the following through on what we ask. So make sure that then the instructions have been followed. This takes time. This takes effort. And I mean, it's so easy to let things slide and, you know, and it's just like, well, yeah, I asked them to do that, but it didn't get done. I'll just go do it myself. You know, and it happens. But if you understand what I'm saying is we're not teaching them then. We're not. And so we want to make sure the instruction is clear and then follow up and make sure that it happens. Right with us now, I'd like to think about some of the pitfalls that we can easily fall into. And you'll notice that these are probably coming from my own experience and my own failures. So, but I think it's probably common to all of us. And right with what we were just talking about, you know, one of those is inconsistent follow-up on enforcing our word. So does the child understand that what we've just asked them to do is a requirement, where the instructions clear like we talked about? So then we're going to enforce our word, because this is what we ask. And, you know, the Bible talks about Eli, who was a weak father in his home, you know, and his sons did not obey him. And it seems like Eli's sons did not respect him. And Eli would say, well, you shouldn't do this. But it seems like there was no follow-up. And his sons would go do it anyway. And so he was a weak leader. He was a weak father. So we want to be consistent in our follow-up in relation to enforcing our word. You know, that what we ask is happening, because that steady, consistent follow-up is necessary for them to learn submission and respect. Now, what about this thing of negotiation? I'm going to ask just the adults here now. Do you remember a time in your growing up years that you were pretty good at negotiating? And, you know, you don't have to go to university for 4 years to become a lawyer, do you? Seems like we're born with that tendency. Negotiation. So how much negotiation do you allow with your children? How much negotiation should we allow with our children? Is it never right to negotiate? I'm going to tell you what I think. You can agree with me or disagree with me, but number one is I do think that negotiation would depend on the age of the child to a point. So does that let all the teenagers off the hook? Negotiation. First of all, in relation to parents, I think that if we say something, we ask of them to do something, we're requiring something. As parents, we should have thought it through enough that we're able to follow through on it. You know, we're able to hold our word. Now, I've made that mistake. You're just busy and things are happening and you throw this out there. Oh, this is what I want done. You know, I didn't really think it through, you know, and I put it out there and they kind of like, what? I mean, what am I supposed to do? And then I guess that doesn't make sense. We have to be careful we don't do that too much. Think it through so that, you know, the instructions are clear like we talked about. But then in relation to negotiation, you know, a fairly young child will learn to negotiate very quickly. Well, can I do it later? Can I do this first? And then I'll do, you know, that. That's all negotiation. And for a younger child, all that is saying is, I'm going to obey you, but I'm going to obey you in my own terms. And I'm going to obey you when I feel like it's time to obey you. That's really what's saying. And so if we enter into negotiations with a small child like that, very often, you know, that becomes a habit, it becomes a pattern. We're teaching our child an independence, lack of respect. It's going to come back to bite us. It's not going to work. And so we make the instruction clear. This is what we're asking. This is what we're required. You know, you can play afterward, but this is what you're going to do first. No negotiation. As children get older, in the adolescent years, we have to be careful of exactly the same thing. Negotiation can still come up sometimes. I think, what I'm thinking about is maybe there's a place for some negotiation when our children are in the upper teens, early 20s maybe. Upper teens for sure. But what I'm saying is, we begin to treat them more as adults, you know what I mean, and they're thinking. And so we're not going to treat them like a 5-year-old and say, you know, you go wash the dishes, you know, and we expect it to happen now. No, we're going to be talking through things, you know, and making plans and, you know, talking through issues together a little more. Maybe you don't call that negotiation, but it's bringing them into the circle of discussion more so. So let's be careful with the negotiation. Young children, school-aged children are masters at this. Also, failing to recognize the differences in children, it's another pitfall that can happen. There's children that are more quiet. There's children that are basically good. They have, don't make a lot of trouble. They just basically do what you're asking them to do. But you have to be careful because that quiet child or that, in quotes, good child still has that carnal nature inside. It just maybe doesn't show in the same way. And so you're going to have to, you know, it takes more effort. I remember one of our children, you know, for in younger years was just, you know, fairly good child. He just, you know, didn't. I remember my wife and I talked about it, almost look for excuses to discipline her because she's not here today anyway. But because, you know, but, you know, there was a time and more that came out later. It just was delayed maybe. But there was still that same nature in there. You know, and then you have the next child that is just all wide open. And if they're in rebellion today, it's just all over the place. You know, there's just no question about what you're dealing with there. So there is those differences, you know, that in personalities that God gives to us in our children. Another pitfall is that when parents fail to back up each other, you know, and in relation to what has been said, I think one thing is there is a place to send children back and forth. You know, what did mom say or what did dad say? But let's not do that more than we absolutely need to. As much as possible, parents should have that figured out, that we're not, children aren't going back and forth too much. Otherwise, it's going to be very, very easy for us not to be backing up each other. One says this, one says that. And children will find out very, very quickly who will give them the permission the easiest. You know, so it's like they'll find that out very quickly. So as parents, we must back up each other in relation to what our expectations are. The other another pitfall we could think about, and that is, you know, accepting excuses for non-compliance. All right, so why wasn't this job done? Why wasn't your room cleaned up? Why wasn't your bed made? Why wasn't the chickens fed? Why, you know, all the list of things. And we're trying to follow up. We're trying to do our job as a parent, right? Follow up and see, you know. But then are we going to accept excuses? Well, you know, and you can, you know, imagine the big stories sometimes that can come out of some of these situations where, you know, this and this and this happened and this happened and then this went wrong and just, you know, just, and then I got called away and it just, you know. So just be careful in that. Just another simple thing in relation to teaching submission and respect. How many excuses do we accept for non-compliance? You know, why something didn't happen when it was supposed to. Another is, you know, there is a tendency at times for busy parents to think that nice toys and fun times when, you know, they schedule a time to do something in a special way maybe is what will keep their hearts with us. I'm not against toys. I'm not against fun times as families. Don't get me wrong. But to somehow think that in the busyness of life, that's going to be what that child desires and will keep them with us, keep their hearts with us. Remember the story, and I guess it kind of hits close home when I think about the amount of hours in my life that I've spent in my study. But the story is told of a father who was busy in his office. I'm not sure what he was doing, business or studying. I don't know what it was, but busy in his office. And his little boy came in and stood by his chair and he said, "Daddy, Daddy." And he got his attention. He said, "What do you want?" And before the little boy could answer, he opened his drawer and dug through and got a pencil. And gave him, here's a pencil and a piece of paper. He said, "Here, you can draw some things." The little boy took them and left the room. After a while, the little boy was at his chair again. He said, "Daddy, Daddy." He opened his drawer and dug around and found a few little toys or flashlight or something. "Here," he said, "play with this." The little boy left the room. After a while, standing by his chair again, Daddy. The father was frustrated. He was trying to get something done. And he said, well, what do you want now? He said, I gave you a pencil and paper. I gave you some toys to play with. What do you want? The little boy looked up at him and said, Daddy, I just want to be with you. You see what we can do. You know, we can keep them occupied so we can do our thing when what they want is to be with us. Let's not think that toys and just those fun scheduled times are going to keep their hearts with us. Will another be asking rather than stating our command to them? And I don't want to sound critical now. I'm saying this in a general sense. But I honestly believe that there's a tendency for young parents to not want to just say, this is what I want you to do. Rather say, well, would you please wash the dishes? Why would you ask as a question what you really are telling them to do? Or you see it sometimes as a small child, and I think parents are trying to be respectful to the child and probably think that they're teaching respect, but they're sitting at the table and they say, well, would you like to have some green beans? When really, you probably mean you ought to eat some green beans. No, it could be whatever else. Maybe you don't like green beans, but what I'm saying is, why ask it as a question when really what you mean is that you intend for them to have some of this? Does it make sense? You see what I'm saying? We as parents can put way too many options in front of our little children, and their minds are not made to calculate all that. You know what I mean? And, you know, and there's just a lot of those decisions that should be just calmly made by the parent for that little child. Yep, you're going to have some peas, you're going to have some, you know, a little bit of meat here, and you're going to have a little bit of, you know, at the table or something like that, or, you know, other things, other questions that come. You know, as a young child, we are going to make those decisions for that child because we understand what is in the best interest of that child. You let a child start making all those decisions, and I've seen in situations where the poor little child looked totally just, they can't decide whether they want this or it's chocolate ice cream or it's vanilla or maybe that's not a good illustration, but you understand what I'm saying? It's just too many questions. Even adults struggle with that. I remember reading a story of the man that working in his office in the big city, and he was just like bombarded with questions, you know, what about this and how are you supposed to do this? And he was just, and he was at the point of total overload. And finally, he just told his boss, he said, I got to step out for a bit. I just have to take a break. He said, I'm just overloaded, he said. So he goes out and down the street to this little restaurant. He goes into this restaurant. He's just going to have something to eat and just try to relax. And the waitress comes. Oh, actually, it was a waiter. The waiter comes and says, oh, what would you like? Here's our menu, and here's our special, and here's this, and, you know, here's that. And oh, he said, just give me some time, he said. So he was sitting there trying to clear his brain and is looking, you know, what he's going to eat. And so after a while, the waiter comes back. Did you say, well, yeah, I think I'll just take this. Okay, so do you want it, how do you want your steak? And would you like, you know, and what about, would you like, you know, bread with that, or what kind of bread would you like, you know? And you know how it can be in a restaurant, you go down all this list, all these questions. And finally, he was at the tipping point, and he said, you know what, just let me out of here. I just need to go. Just forget the meal. I just need to leave. He was at the point he couldn't handle any more questions. And the waiter looked at him and said, would you like to leave by the front door or the back door? Okay, that's the adult world. But we do that to our children. a young child that all these questions that they're supposed, they're not, their brain is not wired to think rationally and all those things and try to sort through all that. We overload them. Plus, you'll make them an independent, picky child. And they're going to be expect to have a say in a lot of other things that you don't really want them to have a say in later on. So you just start by helping them. We understand. I remember as a boy sitting at the supper table long after the rest of the family had left because there was still some of those peas on my plate that I simply could not hardly get down my throat. I love peas now. But at that time, it was, you know, a difficult thing. I think I've talked about it, you know, in a previous message. But it's just, you know, what I'm saying is that there are things that we expect of our children as a young child to do because it's some of the disciplines of life and, you know, they don't have a choice in all of those things in the same way they will when they get older, of course. So be careful that we don't ask rather than, I mean, we don't ask them their preference rather than just requiring something of them. If you're not really wanting to give them the option, don't ask it in a question form. All right, enough on that. Allowing a child to talk back to us or correct us is also another pitfall that can happen. As parents, we're fallible. We say things wrong sometimes. We get things mixed up sometimes. And teaching submission and respect is a part of learning or teaching a child how to relate to authority, and also then in relation to talking back. I'm not sure how you would describe talking back, but it's like someone, you know, you say something to a child, you know, and they ask them to do something and they fire right back and say, well, no, I can't do that because this and this and this. That'd be talking back. You know, there's respectful ways for them to say, you know, that there's an issue with this. But, you know, a child that has that rebuttal or has that response, you know, that is just, you know, it can be a bit of a slant against your authority or why you would ask them something. We need to be very, very careful with that because talking back, I think, is something that can be very destructive if we allow it to happen. So think about that. Listen to yourself. Listen to your children. You know, are you getting that pushback often whenever you ask them to do something? What about, we talked a little bit before about the missing the submission that is needed in the, in quotes, good child. I don't think I'm going to say more on that right now. But also another would be becoming satisfied with outward conformity only. You know, allowing a certain defiance. I know there's a place for this whole idea of time out. Although I think that, you know, our society, it's used because they don't want to exercise punitive discipline or corrective discipline the way they should. I'm not saying there's never a place for time out. But I think we've got to be a little careful with that because, you know, a child can go sit in their room and pout, you know, and there can be a defiance build up. It's a little like, you know, the little boy that was made to sit on the chair, you know what I mean? And he was defiant and you've heard the story, I'm sure. He was made to sit on the chair, and after a while, his mother heard him say something over there, and he was saying, well, I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up inside. You know, it's a defiance. You know, our discipline is not effective if we're not having, if we're simply having a conformity, but not helping them to change their attitude. And that's when we really understand that they are experiencing submission. Another would be, are we staying current with the discipline when needed? Or do we wait until our patience has run out? It's another easy pitfall to fall into as a parent. And I know the feeling and the repentance that was needed when I have disciplined in frustration. It will not be effective. Your children feel that immediately if we're disciplining in anger or frustration. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to be firm sometimes. We're not going to even have some emotion at times. But we're not going to do it out of simply frustration. Now, as a parent, I remember an older father telling me as a young father one time, he said, you know, if your spirit gets worked up in relation to what has happened, don't go discipline that child. Send him to their room. But he said, you go maybe pray yourself before you go in there and administer that discipline. Get your own spirit under control if you want your discipline to be effective for that. And so the discipline in frustration or anger is going to, as the scripture says, turn our child towards anger and cause that in them. So one of the ways is that we're staying current with our discipline, what is needed. But you know, the tendency is for us as parents is to sort of let things pile up. You know, this little thing happened, this happens. You know, and by the time you get an hour or two, you know, later, it's like, okay, this is it. And then we're going to go discipline for the whole last 3 hours of mishaps and mistakes and whatever. That's not effective. You know, we need to stay current with it. There's not just let this all pile up and then deal with the whole thing one big deal. That will create frustration on the part of children. How do we know whether we are accomplishing this important teaching? I remember also advice that was given to us as parents when our children were younger. I remember one older bishop brother told me one time, I said, well, how do you know? I mean, there's just in the middle of all of this. He said, well, one thing is, don't try to analyze your progress when everyone is tired and worn out. Maybe the children need a nap. You know, it's a tendency for us to feel that, you know, this isn't working. This is not effective. We're not gaining on this. But we usually get to that point when we're wore out and the children are wore out and they need a nap. He said, think about how it is when your child gets up from a nap. You know what I mean? And they're rested up. They're not hungry and waiting for supper time. You know, then think about, you know, your progress and analyze whether your parenting is successful or progressing. I'd just like to encourage us as parents this week, especially you as younger parents with children in the middle of this aspect of life, I want to encourage you this week to listen to yourself. Listen to yourself as a parent and consciously think about what you are saying to your children. In other words, how you're giving them direction, how you're giving them correction. Think about what you're saying to them. And also right with that, I think it's also important to listen and observe your children. I don't mean spying on them necessarily, but there's all kinds of ways in which you can either sit out there close to the sandbox or whatever it is and listen to the conversations, listen to the talk of your children. You'll find it interesting at times to see what their concepts are, how they're playing, and what they're imagining, and all those things. It's fascinating. It can be a window. It can be a window in how we are relating to them. And so with that, how quickly does the child respond when assigned to a job to do? How quickly do they respond? Think about that this week. Does it take 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? How many reminders does it take before the job gets started or done? That's reflection on us as a parent, because our children have an uncanny way of knowing about at what point, whether it's the fifth reminder, fourth reminder, third reminder, they have an uncanny way of knowing about what point they're going to need to go do this. And we're the ones that have set the pace by how many times we have to remind them before it gets done. That's our fault. That's not theirs. Because they're taking their cues from us. You know, whether our voice raises so many octaves, okay, now mom, dad, okay, I have to go do this now. You know, I just have to go do this. You know, that's as parents, we're the ones that set that up. Because we didn't follow through enough, you know, and say, well, I told you once, I told you twice, there's no more reminders. And they will understand very quickly what it takes to follow through on that. So think about that. How quickly does a child respond when assigned a job to do? And also, we talked about the talking back. You know, that a child may learn a bad habit. Think about that this week. Listen to yourself. Listen to them. Does the child cry easily when corrected? And what could be the cause of that? And what could be done about that? Do we allow any show-off antics? It's interesting how young a child learns that doing certain things gets attention. And once the attention is focused on them, you know, it's cute until that self-awareness comes, and then after a while it's not so cute anymore. And so we think about that. Are we allowing a lot of bickering and fighting among siblings? You know, sometimes that can, you know, be a cause of confusion and chaos in the home, you know, just, you know, but to teach them to relate together in a respectful way and in a proper way, it will save a lot of frustration. And also, right with that, the last one is, are we allowing their obedience to be somewhat optional? And we talked about the whole idea of negotiation. So let's think about this, these things. Look at ourselves, look at our parenting, listen to what we're saying to them and listen to what they're saying to us. And may God help us as we continue to seek His wisdom in how to do this important job. I know one of my concerns, I guess, in this whole series is we get into the nitty-gritty of these things, the practical outworking of it, and a person can say, well, oh, this is such a big job. This is, it's really not that complicated when we actually, just to think about it, and just as a father and a mother, husband and wife, work together, talk about these things. It's a lot of these things we do naturally. There's sometimes we get caught, in things that we fail in, but when we think about it, we're sincere. Seek the wisdom of God and the help of each other. It's not that difficult, and God can bless it. And I believe that when our children see the sincerity and the desire of our hearts, it doesn't mean that we have to be perfect parents, because, we're not going to be perfect parents. But when they see that desire, that willingness, that humility, that reaching out, that also will have a tremendous positive effect upon their lives. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for the blessing of family, that you've instituted Christian homes. And Father, we know that the future of our homes and of the church is wrapped up in how we train and help these little ones that you've given to us to raise for you. Father, we know that we make many mistakes at times in our lives, and they are painful, but we know that as we are sincere in our desire to serve you and to be the parents that you want us to be, that, Father, you can work your work in the lives of our families, our children. We thank you for each one in our congregation. We pray your blessing upon each of the parents as they, many are in the heat of this battle and in the struggle and the blessing of raising these young ones. And so, Father, grant wisdom and strength and grace for each situation. Help us as fathers and mothers to work together, to be a team, so that there can be the greatest benefit possible for those who are in our homes. And so, Father, we just pray your continued blessing upon each of us, that your will and purposes would be done in the lives of our children. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. I have a closing song.